share these scriptures together as family. Tokes is away at the ILC conference, which has a great time, and he's preaching in Atlanta as well, so that's a real blessing. You know, I want to say this while Tokes is away. You know, arguably, the message last week about no prophet is except in his hometown, there's some truths about that. We are very, very blessed to have a world-class evangelist in our congregation. Seriously, year after year, when you have these international leadership conferences, even when Tokes wasn't in the ministry, he was the one who was being asked to share and to preach in front of thousands. You know, we are very blessed. And Tokes, he's one of us. And it's sometimes I think we can get familiar with just the blessings. One of the individuals who helped start off the church in Lagos. You know, Tokes is a worldwide hero. And it's always good to remember that and to encourage him. Now, it's definitely very blessed. And it has just been very encouraging for us as a congregation to have a full-time staff member. And it's been a few months now. It's been since all year. But just recently, just sitting into studies with Tokes, seeing Restoration Studies, him studying the Bible, it is so much to learn. We are so blessed. And we've got to continually pray that God continues to bless Tokes. And prayerfully, we'll have a woman in the ministry as well, which would be encouraging. Let's pray for that. Pray for God to make it clear who the best person could be to fill such a role. Amen. But we'll continue with our message at this time. Someone is blushing who is not sitting a million miles away from where I'm standing now. We're continuing in Matthew 14. And we did a prophet without honor. And after that, you have the story of the beheading of John the Baptist. And then the feeding of the 5,000. And what we're going to talk about today is Peter the water walker. Peter is just an incredible hero of the Bible. One of the reasons I named my son Peter. Peter is just an incredible character. But just again in context about what's going on here. In the beginning of Matthew 14, you have the story where at the time that Herod the Tetrarch heard and reports about Jesus, he and his attendants said, "This is John the Baptist, he's risen from the dead. That is why miraculous powers are at work with him." John the Baptist was killed by Herod. And obviously John the Baptist is Jesus' cousin. And in verse 13, when Jesus heard what had happened, he withdrew by boat privately to a solitary place. The context of this is, Jesus is going through an incredibly challenging time. Arguably one of his partners in the gospel has just been killed by Herod for ridiculous reasons. And there's a whole other sermon there which we've missed out. And Jesus decides to get some time on his own just to pray and to think about it. And while he's doing that, thousands of people come. And rather than saying, "Go away, I need some time on my own," he sacrifices, takes time out, and feeds the 5,000. An incredible miracle. At a time when he's going through one of the most challenging times of his life, the death of a friend. And you see him go through there. And finally, when he dismisses everyone, verse 22, immediately Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go ahead of him to the other side while he dismissed the crowd. After he dismissed them, he went up on a mountainside by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone, but the boat was already a considerable distance from land, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. During the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went out to them, walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. "It's a ghost," they said, and cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, "Take courage, it is I. Don't be afraid." "Lord, if it's you," Peter replied, "tell me to come to you on the water." "Come," he said. Then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came towards Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid and began to sink, crying out, "Lord, save me." Immediately Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. "You of little faith," he said, "why did you doubt?" And when they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. Then those who were with him in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." This is an incredible story. And there's a lot we can talk about here and a lot of insights. You know, I've got a number of points that we can talk about today. You know, my first point is, when the going gets tough, the tough get praying. You know, there's a lot of things you can see in the story. And in a sense, you see Peter's journey, in some senses, can almost be a summary of the Christian life. In a lot of ways, you can look at this. You see Peter going from terror to a miraculous life where he's walking on water, to doubt, doubting, you know, what's going on. He's been distracted, to sinking, to crying out to Jesus where Jesus saves him. There's a lot going on here. But one thing you notice about life is life has its ups and downs. Now, life is like that. One minute you're walking on water. Next minute, you're in terror. Next minute, you're doubting what your convictions are, what the direction of your life is. Next minute, you could be sinking. Next minute, you could be holding on to Jesus with your fingernails. You know, we all go through stages of life. Now, I think Jesus was going through stages of life as well. You know, here he is, his ministry is going well, he's teaching to thousands, and having his cousin being martyred, I really think brought things home. That's how real this was and how challenging this was. And you see, Jesus, when things are tough, what does he want to do? He needs to pray. He needs to get that time. You know, a lot of us have gone through challenging times and are going through challenging times. We pray for Herbert. Herbert is going through a challenging time. He really did, and when one femur of the body is in pain, all of us are in pain. It's a challenging time that Herbert is going through. And we need to pray for that. Now, this week's been a challenging week for the Miller household as well. Now, if you know, Jasmine's been in hospital all week. And it's been awesome. It's been really awesome. It's been an operation which we've known about for a while, has been presented to us. And it's a culmination of the last 9 years of Jasmine's life. It's been a real journey. Some of you may or may not know, Jasmine was born with some health challenges. And she's had various operations. And this operation that she had on Tuesday was another step in her life. And arguably something which could really make a big difference to her. But it was challenging. I remember I was talking to the doctor, incredible guy, as my wife describes him, one of these eccentric English guys. You know he's very clever because he's focused all his energy on being clever and being a great surgeon rather than being a great people person. And he's awkward and he doesn't know what to say, but he's obviously very bright. And he was sharing, he was saying, "Yeah, she's still got challenges? Yeah, okay, we still need your operation." And I shared, and I thought, I just lost it a bit, because it just brought back 9 years ago when Jasmine had her first operation. And said, "Yeah, I thought, you know, we were hoping that things would just work itself out, but clearly they haven't, and so we've needed to do this." And the operation went very, very well. And I just want to echo just what Tim and Rosemary shared earlier. I really appreciate this people's prayers in the congregation, and just people's support. It makes a big difference. I really believe, and I'm going to make this point in a minute, I really believe that people's prayers have made a big difference. I felt it. Prayer works. It really, really does. And we need to pray. We need to pray for each other. It really works. And I felt it. The operation was an incredible success. You know, it's funny when you see your little one going unconscious. You sit there, and the anesthetist is there. And initially, they were trying to do something intravenously, and then end up going for gas. And they put the gas mask on her, and she's breathing it in, and then she's here trying to pull the thing off. And the guy says, "The point of no return, and then he puts the mask on her, and then seconds later, she's gone, unconscious. And it's just wild the way these things are. You know, God, it's so great just to have the encouragement of the fellowship. We all go through hard times. You know, when the going gets tough, the tough get praying. You know, we need to pray more than anything. You know, you think about the hard times you've had. A lot of the time, God allows you to have them because it motivates you to pray. It gets you to realize, man, I really, really can't do this on my own. I need to pray. I am out of my league here. I need to pray. And it's great not just to have, as has been said, like a chicken soup prayer, not just have a short prayer. Jesus didn't do a quick one. Jesus went out on the mountainside and he prayed. And he spent a long time, hours with God, getting close to God, begging him for a solution until he was surrendered, until he has his emotions in check. You know, we need that. We need a relationship with God where sometimes we invest in something special. You know, God, our relationship with God is like our relationship with anyone else. You know, husbands, it's like your relationship with your wife. Wife, vice versa. You know, it's sometimes we need to, even if our family members, we need to invest in getting quality time. We need to go on a good date. Find yourself a great place. Not a cheap place. Not McDonald's. But a great place that you spend time and you talk. And you get that bonding and you get that connection. We know we need that with God. You know, something which I've been doing a lot with my children is every week I try and get one-on-one time where we go out of the house. We sit down. We actually do go to McDonald's 90% of the time. And we sit down. We have breakfast together. And it's good to have one-on-one time. We need one-on-one time with our Father. In the same way, my children need one-on-one time with their Father. We need one-on-one time with our Father. Special one-on-one time. That we know it's ticking the boxes. If Jesus needed it when he was going through hard times, we need it when we go through hard times. You know, when the going gets tough, the tough get praying. You know, life has its ups and downs. And as we read on, you know, we see about the passage. He hears, I don't know why Jesus walked on water. You know, we see him going out to the guys. They're in trouble. You know, these are professional sailors. And their boat has been buffeted and the waves are driving against it. And the disciples, they're concerned. You get an impression that things are not going great for them. And Jesus walks out on water. And it's very interesting. When the disciples saw him walking on a lake, they were terrified. They were scared, witless. I don't know about you, but I don't know what the scariest thing that you've done is. I've done a few scary things. But I recently went on a ride. Louise persuaded me to go on one of these fairground rides where the thing spins round and then goes round like this. And oh my goodness, I was screaming before we even got onto the thing. I was scared witless. But these disciples, they were scared witless. And they cried out in fear. And then Jesus says, "Take courage, it is I. Don't be afraid." And then he would read one of the crazy statements of the Bible. Peter says, "Lord, if it's you, tell me to come to you on the water." Think about that. This is one of those crazy statements, like in 1 Samuel 14. When Jonathan and his armor bearer go to attack the Philistines. And they're standing at the bottom and says, "Okay, what should we do? We'll stand here. If they call up, then we'll go and fight them because God has given them into their hands. What happens if they don't? They come down to get you. Then you're dead." Like this, the same situation here. This is crazy faith. You know, Peter says this, "If it's you, call me." What happens if it isn't you? Then he's someone he won't trust and the guy might call him anyway. It doesn't make sense. But he says this wacko thing, and Jesus says, "Come." Imagine the scene. This is Peter. There's someone he's doubting, even if it is his friend Jesus, walking in the water, maybe recognizes his voice, and he hears, "Come." And so he sits there. It's already wind, waves is going everywhere. He steps out of the boat. This is Peter. He steps out of the boat. Now, I don't know what the water felt. Was it squelchy like mud? Did it give a little bit? Was it a bit hard? Did his foot go down like 1 centimeter and then solid ground? What was it like to walk on water? But he steps out of the boat and he walks on the water. The most incredible miracle that this guy's ever done. And here he is. He's out of the boat. Now you ask the question. Why on earth did Peter walk on the water? There were 11 other disciples sitting there. I mean, you know, we look at this verse, and obviously we're going to talk about he sank, and that's another point. But forget all that. The other 11 disciples were there shaking in fear, not doing squat. And Jesus says to Peter, come. Why? Peter was crazy enough to step out in faith and pray. You know, when you talk to Jesus, when you pray to Jesus, amazing things happen. No, you don't hear anything about what all the other disciples did. All you hear is them going, shaking away. Jesus picks out Peter because Peter's the one who says something. And he says, is that you? And he says something this crazy, just like Jonathan and his armor bearer. You heard there's loads of other soldiers who could have rescued Israel at the time. But Jonathan and his armor bearer were the ones because they were crazy enough to have initiative. Yeah. You know, we've got to have initiative. A lot of the time we are so afraid of failing that we do nothing. You know, doing something is better than doing nothing. Even if it's crazy. You know, we're going to talk about this in a minute, but you know, we think about the crazy thing that God has called us to. You know, we know, man, if I share my faith, I could help someone become a Christian. And then we spend the next 10 minutes arguing ourselves out of what a stupid, dumb, ineffective idea that is. It's crazy. Why would if I do that? I'll look a fool. Or we know we need to talk to someone about something. We need to do something which is a bit scary, which pushes our faith a little bit. But it's so ridiculous, it's so illogical, that we don't do it, because it doesn't make sense. Peter was dumb enough to do something crazy in faith. You know, sometimes we've got to be that way. Our faith has got to be so crazy that even we think we're being crazy. And Peter steps out onto the water, and it says, he walked on the water towards Jesus. He did it. He walked on the water. He's looking at Jesus and he walks on the water. Walking on water is incredible. I don't know about you. For you, I don't know what walking on water means to you. Doing the impossible. Living the dream. You know, what is walking on water for people? Being pure. Having a mind which is pure, not lusting, not being distracted by sin, having a relationship with someone which is honest, feeling that you can be real with someone and not having to live a lie. What is walking on water? Being in the black financially? Man, that if I could be disciplined, I'd be walking on water. Being in control of your weight. For you, is that walking on water? Getting a job? Passing your exams? Getting your driving test? What is walking on water with you? Having a clear conscience with God. Feeling like I don't need to feel guilty because I'm not doing what God is telling me to do. You know, one area which is definitely walking on water for me is having rhythm in my feet. I cannot dance. Louise is surprised. She thinks I'm from Jamaica. I must be able to dance, but I have no rhythm. And this was made clear to me the other day, actually at Tokes' 50th birthday party. I was trying to dance, and I thought I was doing a good job. And Tanya comes up to us. And says, "Phil, your dancing reminds me of someone." And in my mind, I thought she was going to say one person I thought has great rhythm, my old friend Tony Weening. And I thought, okay, it reminds you of Tony Weening, because I was kind of copying his moves, you know, in my mind. "Yeah, your dancing reminds me of someone. Who is it?" "It's Richard Avace in The Office." When he was dancing for that Christmas video. Yeah, that's what it reminds me of. I can't dance. And then walking on water for me was for me to have a rhythm. A lot of time, walking on water for me is just me to be consistently having a great walk with God and waking up early in the morning every day and spending a great time with God. For me, times when I've felt, honestly, you look at your life and you think, times when I've felt more connected with God and most complete is when I had consistently long, great walks with God and great relationships with people where I felt like I can share my heart. You know, walking on water, living the Christian life. You know, God is calling us to walk on water. You know, the second point, we've got to believe that prayer works. You know, you look at Peter, and it's very interesting. You look at what he says. He says to Jesus, "Come, if it is you, tell me to come to you out of the water." A lot of the time we say these prayers, "God, make it clear the way I should live my life. Make it clear if I should go this path." And then God makes it clear. Make it clearer, but let it not be that way. You know, we make these prayers and God answers it. And we say, no, that's too challenging. That would require me getting out of the boat. You know, imagine if Peter, maybe in his heart, he was saying, "Lord, if it's you, tell me to come." "Oh, no, it's not me, it's someone else." "Oh, thank goodness for that, I can stay in the boat." We say these prayers. We've got to believe it when the answer comes back. "Now, God, please help me to meet someone open." That implies there's someone in there. Maybe God's answered your prayers. You've got to do something about it. "God, please give me courage to speak the truth to my family, to confess this sin." Then an opportunity comes up. Do you really believe in your prayer? You've got to believe in your own prayers. When God gives you the answer, it's time to do what is right. You know, Peter did it. He got the answer with no hesitation. He went and did it, just like Abraham. God commanded him, and he obeyed. You know, we think about the way that Peter was called, and there was one Peter, one man who walked on water, compared to the 11 disciples who didn't. And sometimes we ask ourselves, why me? Why is it that I am a Christian and so many other people around me aren't? You know, God has called us. God has called us to live a miraculous walking on water life. Let's just do our best to help those around us. Amen? Now, point number three. When walking on water, keep your eyes on Jesus. You can imagine the scene. So Peter is walking on water. He's there. He's doing it. And then he realizes, hang on a minute, I'm a sailor. I can't walk on water. And he looks around and says, wow, this is quite rough. Look at this. And Jesus is over there and he looks around and thinks, look at those waves. That can capsize a boat. That's ridiculous. And he gets distracted. And in the same as the parable of the sower, the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, choke the plant, making it unfruitful. He is distracted. And so easy, what was a clear focus, he's distracted. Do you struggle with distractions when you're having your quiet time? You know, you're reading a Bible and then suddenly, a few minutes later, you're thinking about something completely different. And sometimes I'm reading it and I realize that last few paragraphs, I have read it. Every word has been processed through my eyeballs, into my retina, into my brain, but I haven't been thinking a thing about that passage at all. I'm thinking about something completely different. And I'm distracted. I confess, I get distracted so easily. And I go from one distraction to another distraction. There's a line in this song. It's Arisa Moisette. I can never pronounce her name. But she has a line in her song which says, "Are you longing for the next distraction?" It's just something that you always... I said to myself, I'm going to get the kids a keyboard. I'm going to get them a little piano so that they can... They've been asking, I want to learn how to play the piano. I said, let me get them a piano. Let me just buy them one. Rather than just going to a shop and buying one, I'm going to research it a bit. Ooh, you find going to the internet and you hear about this particular review of this keyboard. And you spend ages distracting about this some silly, silly piece of equipment. It's terrible. You know, we can't live our life that way. I can't live my life that way anymore. We've got to be people who are not distracted and not forgetting what we're about. You know, are you the kind of person you're easily distracted? You know, there was this film on that we watched over the holiday, which I hated so much I had to walk out. Confessions of a Shopaholic. I've never shared this before. It was just, so terrible. But sometimes people can be like that. Just going, just longing for one distraction after another. You know, these things can shipwreck our faith. You know, God wants us to be focused on Him. The time you spend doing X, Y, and Z, God wants that relationship with you. He wants that special date. You know, we need quality time with God, and it takes time. And if you spend quality time doing something else, something will give. You know, we can't be worried about the distractions. This is a challenging. You know, here we have a man, Peter. He's reached one of the pinnacles of his faith. He's in line with Jesus. And yet he gets distracted. Woe be to us if we do that. You know, it's very interesting. You know, you think about, a lot of times this can be the Christian life. If Peter had stayed in the boat, he would never have sunk. His life would have been more comfortable. You know, when you're living on the edge, it's harder. A lot of times I used to think this. Before I was a Christian, I never needed to pray every day in order for me to feel like things were working. And sometimes you can feel like my relationship with God is a curse. I've got to pray in order to make sense of the world. There are loads of people out there who can get away with day after day not having a quiet time. Why is it now I have to have a quiet time? Because you're living your life being like Jesus. You're living on refined fuel. You've rejected the principles of this world, and there are forces day after day trying to drag you into commercialism, trying to drag you into distraction, trying to drag you into lust. You need to fix your eyes on Jesus. That's the only way to do it. You know, the verse in Matthew 12:45, where the house is swept clean and the demon has left the house, and then seven demons more aggressive come in. You know, we've got to fight to keep pure. We need to pray more than non-Christians do. I know that sounds ridiculous, but it's true. We've got to fix our eyes on Jesus if we want to walk on the water. You know, in a lot of this, let's look at another parallel scripture, arguably, about this. James chapter 1. Are you with me here this morning? Amen. And we're kind of in a bigger room than normal. It's sometimes nice to be in an intimate theater because one person saying amen can fill the whole room. So I kind of need a bit more people just to say amen. 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 James 1 verse 2. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work, so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. But when he asked, he must believe and not doubt, because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That man should not think he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all he does. You know, the trials will come. Life is challenging, but we've got to persevere on the trial. Trials help us feel closer to God. You know, you look back at your life, and all of us have the same story. We've all gone through times where we thought, I don't know how I'm going to get through this. You know, I remember one of the most challenging times of my life was 1993. And you talk to me in more details about this. But everything went wrong. Everything went wrong. There's a time when I was working in a job and I wasn't really working. I lost my job. I got effectively sacked, and I felt like at times when this is all I can do. If I can't do this job, what is there after this? If I can't succeed in this, but I remember getting sacked, my probation, my year-long probationary period wasn't extended, however way you want to skin it. And then I remember I broke up with my relationship with a girlfriend at the time. I remember I was leading a family group, and there was things just went really bad in that family group. I was burgled at the same time, and one of the guys in the house was attacked by a burglar who actually was a homeless guy who we'd put up in our house. It was a long story. I remember living in this place, and I got pneumonia. I started being discipled by this guy who wasn't sensitive, let's put it that way. And I was thinking, this is really challenging. This is really challenging. I remember going out into the middle of Richmond Park at the time, and I crying out to God, saying, God, you're taking everything away. I feel so challenged. My health, my money, everything. My job, my relationships, my pride, everything. And I remember taking my watch, actually, at the time, throwing it onto the ground and says, there we go. Take it all. And I feel so incredibly challenged. You know, we go through times like this to help us to pray. You know, we've got to persevere. You know, we've got to believe or not doubt. And then there was a police car, actually, at the same time. He actually saw me crying out in the middle of Richmond Park and parked the car and says, are you okay? He says, yeah, fine, I'm all right. So that was another story. You know, we've all been through these times. What do we do? You know, we've got to persevere. These things will surely pass. We've got to get through it. You know, and it's interesting here. It talks about we need to pray to God and not doubt. Because he who doubts, like Peter, is a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. You know, what is doubt? You know, Jesus asked Peter the same question. Why did you doubt? Why did you doubt? You know, a lot of times we forget. One of the whole point of Jesus giving us the communion to take every time we get together as a church is to hit on the biggest issue of the human psyche is our forgetfulness. We forget that Jesus loves us enough to die on the cross. We forget the miracles that Jesus has already done in our life. I mean, just before Peter had seen Jesus walk in water, let's just go back, himself walk in water, the 5,000 being fed, miracles after miracles, he's seen this guy do miracles. And yet, he doubted. What did he doubt? Let's look at our last point. You know, you've got to have faith that God can use you. Let's turn back into Matthew 14. You know, this is a very interesting verse, if you dig a bit deeper. Because one minute you see Peter, he is definitely a man of faith. He's a man who's prepared to take risks. He's a man who's prepared to step out. He's a man who has done miraculous things. He's an incredible man of faith. He walks on water. And even though he got distracted and by the wind and the waves and the trials of this life, you see what he does. He says, Lord, save me. He's still praying. He still believes that Jesus will save him. He still reaches out his hand to Jesus, who pulls him out. And then and it's clear when he's coming back into the boat that Jesus thinks he hasn't done well. That, you know, he's doubted. He had faith, but there's two kinds of faith. There was a kind of faith that Peter had when he was walking on the water, and that was a different faith that he had when he cried out to Jesus to save him. You know, we've got to have the kind of faith that believes God can use us. We've got to have the kind of faith that believes we're not just believing that God will rescue us, but which we need, and you've got to have that faith, but a kind of faith which believes that God can work through you and use you to do incredible things and be like him. You know, Jesus didn't call us to be people who just came to church and read our Bibles and were religious. He called us to be disciples, to be people who looked like him, people who behaved like him, people who lived like him. So when Jesus called Peter to walk on water, he was living the dream. He commanded Peter, come, and Peter came. And they were doing the same things. Now Jesus says that people after us will do even greater things than him after he died. Now he called people to be like him. But a lot of the time, we can believe, yes, I believe God can do incredible things. Yes, I believe miracles can happen. But through John, or through Martin, or through Mark, not me. God can do incredible miracles, but through someone else. God can do incredible miracles through you. You know, this is a very common spiritual problem. You know, Moses had this in Exodus 4. You know, you know the passage, very famous. God appears to Moses in the burning bush, and God calls Moses to lead his people out of Egypt. And Moses is like, wow, this is impressive. And you read some key verses in there in Exodus 4. And Moses starts thinking. You know, a bit like Peter, he starts thinking, what happens if I'm heavier than water? He says, Moses answers, what if they do not believe me or listen to me and say the Lord did not appear to you? The Lord said, give me a staff, threw it down, and became a snake. Reach out your hand. Moses took it, turned back into a staff. Verse 5. This, said the Lord, is that they may believe that you are the Lord, that the Lord, the God of the fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has appeared to you. And then he says, put his hands in the cloak and becomes leprous. And then verse 8. The Lord said, if they do not believe you or pay attention to the first miraculous sign, they may believe the second. But they do not believe these two signs or listen to you, take some water from the Nile. Pour it on the ground. The water you take from the river will become blood on the ground. Oh, Moses said to the Lord, O Lord, I have never been eloquent, neither in the past nor since you spoke to your servant. I am slow of speech. The Lord said to him, who gave this man mouth? Who made him deaf or mute? Who gives him sight or makes him blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now go. I will help you speak and will teach you what to say. But Moses said, oh Lord, just please send someone else to do it. You know, Moses is doubting. Does he believe God is powerful? Absolutely. Does he believe he's talking to God? Absolutely. He's right there in front of the burning bush. Does he believe God wants this to be done? Absolutely. Does he believe God can use him? Nope. No, we can be like Moses. We can be like Peter. We believe God will save us. We believe God will do amazing miracles. But through me? No, use someone else. No, God wants to use you to do it. Not someone else. You. You know, a lot of time we think this, let me find someone to reach out to my boss. Who can reach out to my boss? I need to pray that my boss meets someone. Maybe it's you. A lot of time we're looking for someone else to do what God has called us to do. It could be you. It is you. Don't pray for someone else to do what God has commanded you to do. You know, you read through the book of faith, and I love the book of faith in Hebrews. And I'll share this passage, and I'll share it again. You read about the book of faith in Hebrews. You read about all incredible miracles that have been done, like walking on water, like the lion's mouths being closed, you know, like the dead coming back to life. And of all these miracles, the one that stands out in verse 32. And what more of Hebrews 11? And what more shall I say? I do not have time to tell about Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, and gained what was promised, who shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fury of the flames, and escaped the edge of the sword, whose weaknesses were turned to strength and became powerful in battle. Of all the incredible miracles, having your weaknesses turned into strengths is up there. Look, we got to believe that God can turn our weaknesses into strengths. Now, we've got to have faith that God can use you. You know, we've looked at Peter, the man who walked on water, the water walker. Now, Peter is incredible. He's a human being like the rest of us. He has his challenges. He sees miracles. He has a bad memory. You know, he forgets that God has been working in his life. He doubts. He cries out to Jesus and God is there. Peter's an incredible character. He went on to be the leader of the church. He went on to believe that God could work through him. And yet sometimes he forgot a few things again. God really used Peter and helped him to change the world. God can use you too. Let's not forget that God has a great plan for your life and your friends. Thank you very much for your time. Amen. Amen.